90.3 867 1190
Near FM.
God Talk with Anthony Brabazon, talking about Jesus, died, buried, risen, and relevant.
I wanna go deeper.
Yeah, 5 o'clock studio on Near FM. This is Anthony, and first of all, thanks to Mel for a great show, and all the best on your wee journey home. And well, here we are live in beautiful new Studio One, and guess who I have with me? I have an old friend who I've dug up, Mr. Paul Caffrey. How are you?
Hi, Anthony. Good to be back. After, I don't know how long, it's a few years anyway, but driving across on the M50, I remembered for 3 years, every Monday afternoon, fighting the traffic.
There you go.
And I said to myself, I'm glad I'm not doing this every week, but also glad that Anthony has given me an invite for today. So,
well,
good to be here. But I just don't want to make a habit of it, that's all.
There you go. Well, great to have you, Paul, and well done. Thanks for coming all the way. And so anyway, a few little bits before we get stuck into Paul. Last week we were talking about, it was close to Valentine's Day, so we were talking about love, you know, and what the Bible has to say about that. And of course we ended up in the famous scripture in John 3:16. Did you ever hear that scripture, Paul?
I think so, yes.
Yeah. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. So we were talking about love isn't just the mushy gushy feeling on its own, but it actually leads to action, you know, in the word of God, which is powerful. So anyway, Paul, great to have you. And but I'm just going to get a little bit of business out of the way before we clear the decks for yourself. And one thing we do every week, actually, is we look at the proverb of the day. And so we're just going to let this play.
This is the proverb of the day on God Talk.
Well, it's the 19th today, so Proverbs 19, verse 23, it says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil." So that's a great word there, you know, the fear of the Lord leads to life. And that's a word a lot of people misunderstand, I think, Paul, is it? The fear of the Lord.
Sure.
You know,
yep.
I mean, what do you... Do you remember as a kid hearing that word and you kind of got a bit shaky?
Yeah, people said, put the fear of God in you. Or he put the fear of God in me, you know, terrifying. Yeah, I went to that movie and I put the fear of God in me.
Yeah, well, they think, you know, if you have a good dad, you know, and you know you'd broken the law, and you know you're going to face up to dad and you're going to get a smack in the ear or something, or one in the backside. I don't know. Fear of the Lord, you know, it is so important. I couldn't emphasize that enough, Paul, you know, about it's something that's lacking today. You know, I do remember we had an election once and some politician made the foolish mistake of coming up our driveway to meet my wife, you know.
Brave man.
She had only one question for this guy, and he was full of policy and what they were going to do in government and all this economics and everything in his head. And she had one question, and she said, "Do you fear God?" And the guy went into silence for about 20 seconds. He didn't know what to do. Anyway, I won't get into more detail about what happened later with that encounter, but it was a good one. So, Paul, anyway, it's great having you. And the reason I wanted to have you in is because I know you're somebody who has some experience in doing home Bible studies. And it's something about the Word of God. There's such a lack of it today, such a need for it. And so I have a few questions here. You know, what is a Bible study? You know, how would you define it for somebody who'd never heard about it?
Yeah, I suppose it varies hugely because, I mean, it happens in all sorts of different situations, obviously home groups, but lots and lots of churches of all kinds. You know, there's a weekly Bible study is kind of a part of the program. And you know, Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 5, he says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life." He was speaking to people who knew their Bibles very well, the Pharisees, the experts in the law of Moses. And it's John chapter 5. And he says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It's they that bear witness to me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." So I suppose it's searching, it's digging. I think as part of your intro, it's something about digging deep. Is that right?
Yeah, I want to go deeper.
I want to go deeper. Okay.
Yeah.
So I suppose all of us, you go to church on Sunday, or maybe you don't, maybe you go once in a while to a wedding or a funeral or something, and you hear things read. And sometimes you might say, oh yeah, I remember that in school. Or other times you might say, boy, that's really strange. Where did he get that from? So the idea of a Bible study, a home group or wherever it is, and I think it's best done in a home situation or a small group where people can ask and answer questions, you know, it's more interactive, is to dig deeper.
Is there a relationship between that and the rabbinical way of teaching in the...
Depends on who's doing it. The rabbis certainly... There was, again, if I could go back to another incident in the Acts of the Apostles, you remember when Paul and Silas arrived in a place called Berea. Does that name ring a bell?
Oh, yeah.
So these people in Berea, they compared favourably with the last place Paul and Silas had been, which was Thessalonica, and they were just turfed out. They were thrown out of the synagogue, basically, out of the city. Mm-hmm. The Jews didn't like their particular way, the way they were interpreting the Old Testament scriptures, because they saw them as pointing forward to Jesus Christ. And these rabbis and so on weren't having anything to do with it. Mm-hmm. So they arrived at Berea, and Luke is writing, and he says, these Jews, that's the Jews in Berea, were nobler than the ones in Thessalonica. They received the word with eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So they were examining, they were kind of going deeper, they were, and with the view to seeing if this was true, knowing that if what Paul said was true, there'd be something to be done, like, you know.
Sure, yeah.
In other words, that it was something to do with real life. That's as your, again, your intro says, Jesus, what do you say, you know, dead, buried, risen and relevant.
Yeah.
So the question is, in a Bible study group, is it relevant? Otherwise, it's just a kind of an academic exercise.
Yeah, it's about application, isn't it?
So well, it's part
there living your life.
Yeah.
You
well,
know,
it comes to it's not much good unless it leads to some kind of application. Yeah. But yeah. I think it's best done in a home yeah. situation.
One of the Psalms, which is really, now when we were doing the program together years ago, we used to end with a prayer out of Jesus's prayer book, which was a Psalm, you know. Now the longest Psalm is Psalm 119, but it's all about the Word of God. And there's a piece in there, verse 105, says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And I love that, Paul, because it's like, you can imagine being in a dark place, you need a lamp down where your feet are, otherwise you walk in a hole and disappear, you know. So God's word is like that, isn't it?
Yeah, and I suppose that I remember one time seeing a picture of, if you imagine, like you can see me, my listeners can't, I'm holding a Bible using five fingers, well, a thumb and four fingers.
Yeah.
And different ways of receiving, of taking in the scripture. And one of them is listening, which is the most obvious one, as I said.
It's your thumb.
Yeah, that's the thumb. Yeah. And then there's reading, which is something we can do today because we have lots and lots of Bibles. In the time of Jesus, people didn't have Bibles. They could just listen. And then another way is actually memorizing. And I was learning bits by heart. So you were quoting a proverb there. You know, that some people who take a proverb and they learn it, memorize it. Memorize is another one. So what did I say? Reading, listening, reading. And then studying is another one. That's the another studying. And I'm trying to remember what I had as the fourth one. It might have been speaking or preaching or you know, something
right.
like that.
Yeah.
But that studying is one of the things, and that is really digging deep. It's like taking the magnifying glass to a text. And it's the kind of thing, actually, that if you went to college and you were studying literature of whatever sort, it's the sort of thing that people do. They look at a written text and they take it apart. They look at the background, the authorship, the details of the language. For example, the particular words, what different words mean. Like, for example, this evening I'm doing home Bible study. We're looking at one of our words is the word for witness, testimony. And it's the word martus is the noun, and then marturia is testimony, and then martureo is to bear witness.
That's and in Greek, is it?
Yeah, that's the Greek. New Testament was written in Greek. So we look at how that is used by the author of John's Gospel, by John. It's one of the key words right through his whole gospel is the word. So sometimes you're looking at a particular word and you do word studies on it. Anyway, you have more questions, I'm
well,
sure.
Well, just the point of words. Words are so important, and when you study the such fascinating stuff in there. But then we're in a culture where words tend to get redefined so often. And in fact, often they're not defined. Like, I think it's a referendum coming up and they're asking us to put in words, but they haven't defined yet, you know, so there's a challenge, isn't it? So I'm just kind of contrasting with the solid rock of the Word of God and the fluency of today's life, which is, can be a very different thing, and the challenge that's there. Because that's what we're always trying to do, Paul, on God Talk, is be that bridge, you know, like to help people who mightn't have previous exposure to the Bible, the Word of God, or, you know, or the knowledge of Jesus, to know what's this about, you know, and make a way for them to make contact. So anyway, contact, of course, text number is 087-979-5454 if you have any queries on this discussion or others. So another question for you, Paul. Why do Bible study? You know, I know you've partially answered that, but I mean, you know, is it not enough to get born again, get saved, get right with God and just leave it there, you know?
Well, in simple words, no, it's not. I think of the, again, looking at the Acts of the Apostles, the first place where there was a big number of, you see, the Jews knew the scriptures already.
Yeah.
So when Paul or Silas or any of the apostles, when they went to those places, their main job was to persuade the Jews who already knew their Bibles.
The foundation of
that
this, knowledge.
Yeah. They had the foundation in knowledge, mm-hmm. And that this was relevant and that it pointed forward to Jesus. But if you went into a culture where, for example, nobody knew, had ever heard of Abraham. They knew nothing about Moses.
Like Paul on Mars Hill or something.
Yeah, Mars Hill or Antioch is the place I'm thinking of, where a big number of Gentiles, in other words, non-Jews, people who were outside, had come to faith in Christ. And they were, as you would say, born again, to use the term. They were baptized. Barnabas then came to Jerusalem, the guys in headquarters sent him down to Antioch to see what was going on. So we hear there's all these pagans coming in and they're calling themselves Christians and they never heard of Abraham, Moses, David, any. They don't know the background.
We've bypassed all that.
So yeah. Barnabas goes down and he sees what's happened. He sees all these people have really come to faith in Christ.
Yeah.
They've been baptized. But that wasn't enough. Your argument was he could have said, that's fine, lads, just hang in there and you'll get to heaven when you die. But he didn't. He beetles off to Damascus looking for, he says, I know the man that's needed here. And he gets the Apostle Paul. And Paul, who was, of course, a rabbi, Jewish rabbi, who knew his Bible very well, but had it had all come alive to him in Christ. He saw the Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in Christ. And he comes to Antioch and he meets with them for a whole year. Right,
yeah.
So he spends a whole year teaching.
Oh, must have been great.
So, in other words, well, because it was playing catch up, because these people were now being grafted into the people of Israel, because this is the Israel of God, the new Israel.
Yeah.
And so they needed to learn the family history. They needed to learn what they were coming into, and so all that apart from the things Jesus said, go baptize all day, go and baptize, teaching them. Teaching them, there it is, Anthony, teaching them to observe everything.
Yeah.
Another place where Jesus, it says in Mark's gospel, it says of Jesus, he saw the people, they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he played music to them, was it?
Oh.
No, what did it say? He taught them many things.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it's for grounding in life, it's, you know. For,
yeah, well, I often think of it in very simple terms. If you come to know the Lord, and if you die that moment, well, that's fine, you know. Think about the, people often say the thief from the cross, well, he never did this and he never did that, he never even got baptized, that fella. Well, he actually only lived about 3 more minutes, I think, so it wasn't an issue for him. But had he gone on to live another 30 years, you know, of course he would be in an environment which might be very hostile to the truth, to the Word of God. And like you and me, we come across situations, we go back to God to get answers and learn from his Word. Anyway, the next question before we take a musical break, Paul, is this. How do you do it? You know, I mean, you get your people in, you probably give them a cup of tea and a biscuit and calm them down a bit. And what? how do you kick off?
There are many different ways of doing it. I mean, I know a friend of mine, for example, leads a Bible study in his home church. And the way he does it, they have a prescribed passage for the week, for example. Say you were looking at Proverbs chapter 19, so he'd say, right, our passage for next week is Proverbs chapter 19, and he makes out 5 or 6 questions on the chapter. What does verse such and such a verse mean? How do you apply this to your life? Or so he makes out questions, he sends out the questions to different members of the group.
Yeah.
So you get a question, John gets a question, I get a question, and then when they come together, they simply read the chapter and then they go around and each person answers the question,
right.
Which can be helpful. Now, my way is completely different,
right.
In that I will teach for half an hour. There's my notebook. I was talking to you about it earlier. Oh, yeah. So I have that ready for this evening. I have a few pages of notes. So I will start and I will basically explain the passage and go back and forth for about half an hour. And then the second half of the hour then is discussion, questions, comments, and that broadens the whole thing out. So there are different ways of doing it. There are, some people will use a book. There are very good home Bible study books published with a passage and with comments and with questions for discussion. So there are many different ways of doing it. So in some cases, if you have somebody who's confident and competent to teach, I always remember somebody said about a particular Bible study group, well, none of us know anything, so we just teach one another. Yeah. That's not a good recipe for success. So if there isn't somebody who knows what they're about, in other words, a teacher, and not every group who come together are going to have a teacher, well, then there are different ways of doing it. And one of them would be to get a good book, which is part text, part commentary and some questions for discussion.
Yeah, but is there also the balance between having structure, and that's very important, etc., but also the flexibility if something happens that night, if say somebody opens up and they start saying certain things, and you know, it might lead you in a particular direction. You say, let's just go with this flow and let's just
sometimes that's a distraction and you just have to gently discern the difference. Because it could be just a distraction, but if it's sometimes it's a talking about teachable moments, like you're a father of a family, Anthony, and you know that there are certain times, there are crucial moments when your kids were growing up, when something happened and that was a teachable moment. You know, it was just the right moment to address a particular issue because it was relevant. Something had happened in school or among their friends and they come home with this and it gives you the opportunity then. That's a much better teaching occasion than, well, this week we're going to talk about such and such, which may or may not be immediately relevant.
Yeah.
But you see, teaching isn't mostly about teaching stuff that's immediately relevant for the moment. Teaching is, when Paul was speaking in Acts chapter 20 to the elders in Ephesus, he said, I've spent 3 years with you, teaching you in public and from house to house, by the way. Yeah. Acts chapter, Paul said that was how he did it. He said, for 3 years. And he said, I taught you the whole counsel of God. Mm. So there was a body of teaching there that was to be taught. And of course, at certain stages, after the very early years of the church, it became the practice that people wouldn't be baptized until they had gone through this process of teaching, a catechumenate. They had to have, you know, maybe a year or a couple of years of actual, most of the churches actually do that. If you are an adult convert, to say Catholicism, for example, they won't baptize you unless you go through a program of instruction to make sure that you know what you're signing up to by baptism. So it's just...
Yeah. Is it a challenge that today we live a time where, because of social media and the like, you know, people's attention spans are way shorter than they used to be, you know?
Yeah.
And obviously, if your desire is to teach some deeper stuff, you know, do you find that a personal challenge for people, or do you think...
If you've got a good class. No, I mean, if you've got people who are interested, they're there because they want to. And if they know they're going to have an opportunity to ask a question, or I allow people to interrupt. I mean, it's not a problem if I'm stopped in midstream. What does that mean? Yeah. Why do you say that?
Yeah.
Within reason. I do a kind of a hybrid during, I've been doing it for about 17 years. Our group has been meeting for about 18 years on a Monday night. Mm-hmm. And of course, in COVID, then we went on Zoom.
Yeah, I was going to ask you that. And are you online or
offline?
Yeah,
I'm online. Well, what happened was we went on Zoom and then a few people joined from farther field. We have our friend Spencer Jones in Minnesota.
Oh, yeah.
I have a few friends in Africa, a couple in Portugal, and a scattering in different parts of Ireland, two or three couples in County Wexford, one lady in County Roscommon, and so on and so forth. So that was fine. And then when we went back, I couldn't wait to get us meeting back together face to face. And then they started saying, hang on, what's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to us? So I do a hybrid. So I have some people sitting around the table, and I think last week I had about 5 of us sitting around the table and about 20, and maybe not quite 12 anyway, on Zoom. And then that gets to be great fun when you come to the discussion, because I have my laptop and I'm swinging it around the table so that they can see. I'll usually do introductions first and I'll say, well, tonight around the table we have, and I show them the faces, and then I will teach for half an hour and hope that the people around the table won't interrupt, because I have one guy in particular who is likely to barge in and take us off on a tangent.
Okay, yeah.
So I will say something like, well, my the people around the table are very well behaved tonight. So anyway, you've heard enough of that.
But it's you learn the technology as you do it, of course.
It's easy technology compared with what you're doing there.
Going into the future, Paul, then you'd see it continuing in a hybrid model that you've people.
Yeah, by demand, because people, it actually works very well once you get the technology right. I'm using a small MacBook, actually a MacBook Air, which the sound on that is pretty good.
Yeah.
But I also have an external mic, which is multi-directional, and that saves me having to swing the thing around. So it's, because there are people that definitely want to participate, and then because I record it, so I send out the Zoom link the following morning to everybody. So if somebody couldn't attend on a particular night, they can still listen in.
And do you limit it to a time, or do you let it go on for hours or what?
It's an hour usually, half an hour. My input is half an hour, a little bit more or less, and then the discussion for another half hour. But if it goes on longer than that, I let it go. I won't stop it.
You have a rough time frame there.
Yeah.
Look, it all sounds very good. I'm going to ask you another question. You know, what words would you have to encourage people who, you know, you might have a couple who are both believers, you know, maybe they're in their community, maybe there's a few people who might be interested or to join them, you know, to get going, to start? Have you any kind of encouragement or direction as to how somebody might initiate a home Bible study?
Well, I think the first thing is you choose your book carefully. I think any of the four Gospels is a good place to start. We're doing John's Gospel at the moment. In the 17, going on 18 years, we've probably covered maybe 10 different books of the Bible, over that, or more perhaps. So choosing a book, and I would say, for example, the Gospel of Luke would be one I would always recommend, or the Gospel of Mark, because it's shorter. And then depending on if there's somebody there that has a fairly good grounding already, they're in a position maybe to teach. Otherwise, I would buy. I'm a great lover of commentaries. I think good Bible commentaries are great. I love the series The Bible Speaks Today, which are they're yellow covered ones. You get them fairly easily. And don't be in a rush to try and cover a lot of ground. Just take it slowly, but not too slowly. Otherwise, people feel we'll never finish the book, you know.
And you get, I'll call them pre-believers, people who have yet to come into a personal faith with Jesus. Yeah, get pre-believers sometimes in your group.
No, I don't, because the ones that I have are, how our group started was that somebody came to me and said, would you think of doing a Bible study? And I said, I would if you get the people. I'm not going to go canvassing or looking for people. So she did. She went and she got half a dozen, a few people to start with. So we don't. Ours tend to be all people who are at various stages of belief, some of them quite new believers. I've a couple attending at the moment who are, you know, very new in the faith, mm-hmm. and have actually very little, wouldn't have had much familiarity with the scriptures. So you'll very often have a mix like that. Probably going to. And then I have people that have been on the road reading the scriptures for 40, 50 years.
Yeah, wow.
And they're still you still find new things every time you open the book.
Yeah. And on a personal level, Paul, you know, do you on a daily basis, you know, wake up in the morning, do you have a little time where you read the Bible privately?
I do. Yeah. Oh, yes. I sure do. Yeah, yeah.
And do you want to give us a little bit of it?
Well, I will start.
Everyone does it different. I do know that.
Everyone does it differently. I start with a psalm usually. I kind of go through the psalms, the 150 psalms, maybe once a month or so. I go through the whole Psalter. And I always start with a psalm. I might have a hymn book there, sing a hymn or pray the words of a hymn, and just pray spontaneously, just talk to the Lord, my own words, how I'm feeling, what I think the day might bring, and so on. And then I will always be going through the scriptures consecutively, in other words, to have a reading plan.
Yeah.
One of the five ways I mentioned of receiving the scriptures is by simply reading.
Sure.
And so I will always have markers in two or three different places in my Bible as I'm reading through. For example, in the moment, the Old Testament, I'm going through Exodus, Leviticus, and then in the New Testament, I'm going through the Gospel of Matthew and the Acts of the Apostles. That's in my own private reading. And that's just reading, and it's reflective reading. It's not studying. So I won't have a commentary or notes or anything. So it's just reading in a slow, like chewing the cud, you know.
And there's someone I know, and she's... you know, she's a little bit dyslexic, you know, but what she does, she finds for reading, she finds the best thing is to listen while she reads. So again, the Bible is available on audio through thebible.com. You can get David Suchet reading it to you. That's a privilege. Things like that. And you can read, go along with that. There's so many ways. It's so accessible these days. So
yeah, because as I said, the first thing I mentioned was listening. And we can now listen, as you say, there's so many good recordings. Yeah,
yeah, Paul, listen, I'm going to say goodbye now. It's been a pleasure having you.
Our 24/7 comment, prayer and text line is 087-979-5454. Until next week, may you seek him, may you find him, and may you love him.
This is Near FM
90.3.